Thank you, Jesus. Well, we'll go ahead and just open up right now with prayer and just thank the Lord for His spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Himself, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, that we should be praying for a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of His will and of Himself. So, Heavenly Father, we gather here this evening in and by the precious name of Jesus, and we thank You for this past weekend that we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are so grateful, Lord God, for that resurrection. We're so grateful, Lord God, for the payment of sin, Lord God, through Jesus Christ, His death, Lord, and His resurrection in providing for us a justification, a condition or a state before You when we believe upon You as if we had never sinned. And it's just so beautiful that according to Romans 5, verse 1, that we have been now justified and we have peace with You. And we thank You, Father, for that peace that we have with You, but we also thank You for Your peace that You have placed within us. Help me this evening. Help each person's heart to comprehend and receive what I'm about to say this evening. I pray, Father, that You'd make it clear, that You'd make it plain, Lord God. Write it upon the tablets of our hearts. Cause us, Lord God, to be able to receive what's being said. Write down some of these passages and go back and look them up at a later date, and so that we can go back over them and You can give us even deeper revelation concerning the things that You're wanting to communicate to us. So we dedicate ourselves, we dedicate this time for Your glory, in Your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I did make mention that I'm going to make a couple comments about the workshop tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock that will be being streamed live here. And what I want to share with you tomorrow is how a revelation comes, or how God deals with a person to get them to a place of an unveiling, of making known something to a person that they may not have known before. And I believe a lot of times we dismiss it. And the reason why I'm saying that, a few weeks ago, the Lord, at the moment, I didn't think it was the Lord, but looking back now, it was the Lord. The word Goshen kept coming up to me, and I'm thinking Goshen. So I went and looked up all the different places in the Word of God where the word Goshen is used. And I did some searching of it, and I just kind of dismissed it. I said, oh, that just must be me. But it wouldn't go away. A few days later, it comes back up, and a few days later, it comes back up. This morning, when I got up from bed, Goshen. And I was like, okay, Lord, I will submit myself to You, and I will present myself to You, and You will need to unveil or make known to me what I'm calling this message, and it's probably going to be at least two, if not three, messages on the mystery of Goshen. The mystery of Goshen. Tomorrow morning, I would like to share with you how this name came to be and what revelation is. How is it that you can follow a trail of revelation? How is it you can follow a word and get a revelation from God? How is it that we can ask ourselves questions, as Jesus posed a couple questions to His disciples in Matthew chapter 16, where He says, who do people say that I am? And just by that, they were just answering back, well, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, or one of the prophets come back to life. And then Jesus asks another question. He says, who do you say that I am? And so at times, revelation comes from just a general inquiry, a general questioning from God, and then a specific question from God. And then when that specific question from God comes, then the Holy Spirit has an avenue by which He can flood our mind or flood our thinking with thoughts, God thoughts, with the Word of God, with truth that He wants to share with us. And I want to look at that a little bit tomorrow, how this word Goshen came and what I began doing in searching out its meaning and its truth to get this study that I didn't think I had a lot about, and end up with pages and pages of notes that the Lord just begins to reveal. And one thing you have to understand about revelation, the Word of God needs to confirm itself. If you get a revelation from God and there isn't any scripture on it, well, that just could be you. That doesn't even have to be God. It may be God, But I really believe that God will show us something and teach us something from his word, that it will be confirmed in his word. As the scripture says, let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So we should have two or three different witnesses from the word of God about a revelation we are receiving. And if you do get a revelation, or you believe that God has given you something and it's not found in scripture, then you have to preface it, I think God gave me this, because you have no backing for it. You have no scripture for it. So all you can surmise then is it's an extra biblical revelation. Extra biblical means you don't find any reference in the Word of God. So it may not be a revelation from God. It could be a revelation of your soul. It could be a revelation, an understanding that comes from Satan. It could come from the flesh. And so I'm a person, God has always shown me his word. If he shows me something, if he reveals to me something, then I want to have a foundation or a grounding or a confirmation from his word. And at times that confirmation will come from other people. And it was interesting this morning during my time of devotion that as I was reading the word once again, Goshen came to me this morning. And as I was studying and reading my different literature that I read in the morning, there's these different devotional texts. I'm going right now through a devotional book that led me into the Word of God. And I began looking up the scriptures in the Word of God. And it was very interesting. The word Goshen did not come up in my devotional time, but the meaning of Goshen did. And I said, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your confirmation of this direction that you want us to go. And now you may be asking, well, what does it mean? I'm not going to tell you right now. Now don't start looking it up. Don't start pulling out your concordances or going on your blue letter Bible and trying to figure out what it means right now. We'll get to it in a bit. I know I can't stop some of you from doing it, but that's okay. So let's just go ahead and begin right now. And once again, I said the mystery of Goshen. And I also call it one of God's backstories. And the reason why I call it one of God's backstories is because at times when we go through where Goshen is mentioned in the book of Genesis, I'm not even to go into Exodus, where the children of Israel are living in Goshen now 430 years in the book of Exodus and during the time of Moses. No, I'm just going to take it to the time of Joseph. And Joseph is the forestory. Joseph is the front story. And at times we don't pay any attention to what's going on in the background, or we don't pay any attention to what God has already done to make all this come to pass, or the backstory. And I really believe that God wants to begin revealing and sharing with us how great and how awesome he is, how intricate he is, even concerning Goshen. And so we know this beautiful story here about Joseph. And I'm going to read to you Joseph's birth. I'm going to read to you Joseph's death. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 30. And we're going to see here, as most of you know, that Joseph is the first child of Rachel. But Joseph is the 11th child that has been born to Jacob. Rachel has one more child after that, which is Benjamin, and she dies giving birth to Benjamin. So Joseph is child number 11, but the first child of Rachel. And Rachel is just so envious of her sister Leah because she has birthed all these children. Matter of fact, I believe in Genesis chapter 30, Leah has already birthed four boys. If I'm not mistaken, in Genesis chapter 29, she's already had four boys to this point, and Rachel is barren, and she has this cry. She makes this statement to her husband in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, which is Leah. She envied her. She desired to be like her. She wanted to have children, give Jacob children as Leah has been given Jacob children. And she makes a statement to her husband Jacob, give me children or else I die. And that should be a desire for all of us as believers in Jesus. We should want God to so use our life that the new birth that we have received and we have become children of God through Jesus Christ, that we also should have a heart's desire to lead other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be a fervency within us. And I will cover that later on. I'm going to cover this aspect as we get into this and as we look into Goshen. Verse 2. Genesis 30, verse 2. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Jacob wasn't God. And they really believe that if a woman was barren, it was because of God's doing. And if God wants a person to if God wants one of his daughters, one of the children of Israel, the descendants of Israel, as you know, Rachel being married into that, being the wife of Jacob, that it would be God's design to open up her womb and provide her a child, which we read later on here. Now listen to this over here in verses 22 through 24. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son, and said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord has added to me another son," or "the Lord has added to me," the Lord has increased. And that's very important for us to have an understanding here when we're thinking of Joseph, that you have to have an understanding that Joseph's name means God has added, or the Lord has added, God has increased or brought forth an increase. She was barren. She got pregnant and she brought forth her first child, and God has given her increase now. God has added to her a child. And you're going to find out later on that that's important for us. And so we have this wonderful, wonderful story here of how God uses this individual by the name of Joseph to bring about his plan. Now, let's go to the very last chapter of Genesis and let's look at Joseph's last words and Joseph's last breath. And so we're going to go here to Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 24. And Joseph said to his brethren, "I am dying." He knows his time is up. He knows he's going to go into eternity right now. "But God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land." Now the land he's referring to is that the children of Israel right now, Jacob and his descendants, are now living in Egypt, in the land of Goshen in Egypt, okay? And he says, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." You see, Goshen wasn't supposed to be a permanent dwelling place. It wasn't supposed to be a permanent living place. Joseph had an understanding, even his dying breath, you're not supposed to stay here. You're supposed to go back to the land of the promised land, the land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and to me, and to Jacob, not Joseph, but to Jacob. And you're supposed to return there. And so his very last breath was reminding the descendants of Abraham, you're not supposed to stay here. You're supposed to go back to the land that God promised to Abraham. And this is what he even says. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here." Joseph did not want his bones to remain in Egypt. That the day that they were to leave, that the day that the children of Israel would leave Egypt, leave the land of Goshen, and return to the promised land, Joseph wanted his bones, his mummified body, his bones to be taken out of Egypt and put back into the land of promise. And it says here, so Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now we have this wonderful prophecy that is spoken of here, that their time in Egypt was supposed to be a temporary time. And we're going to look at that subject. We're going to look at this mystery of Goshen. We're going to look at some of the possibilities here and the spiritual correlation to Goshen and to our lives. But we're going to look real quickly, briefly, at the history of Joseph's life. We looked at his birth. We looked at his death here. So let's just begin looking at a few things here. Now, most of you know that Joseph is a type. There's a typology of Jesus Christ. And the typology of Jesus Christ in the life of Joseph is, number one, God's salvation. How God wants to make sure that his people are saved, brought to a place of safety, that they are brought to a place where they can experience forgiveness when they've done wrong, to experience forgiveness. Joseph is such a beautiful picture of the forgiveness and reconciliation of God, especially when Joseph is reconciled back to those 10 older brothers that were the ones that brought such pain into his life. Because Joseph had finally got the big picture of God, why all of this took place. And so he did not allow bitterness to dwell within his heart. He gave forgiveness and he extended reconciliation. So it's a beautiful picture here of God's salvation. It's a beautiful picture here of forgiveness. It's a picture also of God's provision during difficult times. God's provision during difficult times. And the very nearness of God, the very idea that God wants to be near his people, even when they aren't in the promised land, even when they're not in that place, that land that God had given to Abraham and to all the descendants thereafter. So we see from Joseph's birth to his death that God was at work taking care of the children of Israel, keeping sure his promise to Abraham, his covenant to Abraham, that God was going to see to it that that covenant was kept intact and that covenant was going to come to pass. And it's just such a beautiful, beautiful picture that there would be descendants as the sand of the sea and of the stars in the sky, that their lineage would not stop. It would continue, even though that there was a threat of it. There was a threat of annihilation. There was a threat of starvation. There was a threat that the seed would die out. But there's something that we're going to learn of God tonight, and I've been talking about it. I've been sharing with you about it. We're going to look up some scriptures about this wonderful, wonderful foreknowledge of God, this wonderfulness, this wonderfulness of God that we need to grab hold of. Because if we can grab hold of just this one truth that we'll look at here this evening, among other things, it will help your life grow spiritually. You'll get your mind off the temporary circumstances and keep your mind on the one who holds eternity within his grasp, holds you within his grasp. And so we see this wonderful provision that God has made, and so we're going to pick it up here. I'm just going to give you references to these scriptures. I'm not going to read these scriptures, so if you have a piece of paper and a pen or pencil, I want you to jot some of these things down so that you can look them up on your own, or you can just read. You can just go ahead and read Genesis 30 to Genesis 50 if you want. You can just read those chapters. But so we're going to pick it up right now. Joseph is 17 years old, and Joseph has just been blessed with a coat of many colors. And that is found in Genesis 37, verse 3. Jacob honors his son. Jacob, as you know, that Joseph and Benjamin are the children of Jacob's old age. I once heard my dad say, "Oh, if we were all just grandparents when we had children." there was so much that he was able to learn from the time that my first brother and sister, my half-brother and sister were born, to me and my little sister, to my dad having two other boys. There was just so much that he learned that when he was in his 50s, he had two more boys, and they were my dad's children in his older years, and how it was completely different how he raised them than he raised us four in the beginning. And that's why my dad says it would be really great if we were first grandparents before we became parents, because there was so much that he learned, raising up the four of us at first. And so you could see here that Jacob had a very dear love, and it talks about the great love that Jacob had for Rachel's child, her firstborn, Joseph. And he gives Joseph this coat of many colors, which a lot of people believe that this coat of many colors is also significant, that it's significant of the variety of people that are going to become part of the sand of the sea, that are going to become part of the stars in the sky, or the descendants of Abraham. And as we know from Scripture, the Word of God tells us that, God's promised blessing, that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, and that comes from Genesis, I believe it's chapter 12. That I did not look up today, but I do believe that's in Genesis 12, and I believe it's repeated again in 15. So if I can find that. Oh, yes, it's in Genesis 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we have a fulfillment of that verse, or we have through the mouth of Peter, the very last two verses of Acts chapter 3, Peter says that Jesus Christ is that fulfillment, and what Jesus Christ did is the blessing to all families of the earth. And let me just go ahead and read to you that blessing, the last two verses of Acts chapter 3. And it says in verse 25 and 26, "You are sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in you, and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The next verse is going to give us an explanation or the fulfillment of it. "To you first," to the Jews first, and we know that also went to the Gentiles. And that's why Peter's saying to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. See, the blessing spoken of in Genesis chapter 12, the blessing spoken of that, Peter quoted here, that in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed, this is the blessing. How all families of the earth can be blessed. In turning away every one of you from your iniquities, Jesus Christ coming and, taking the penalty of sin, experiencing the sacrifice of sin, removing the sin of the world. That is how every family of the earth is blessed. And, some people believe that Jacob's coat of many colors represents every kindred, tongue, and nation of those that will be redeemed from all people, of all tribes, of people everywhere on this planet. It was just a typology, a picture of God's salvation to all nations, to the end of the earth. And I would just like to give you two scripture references concerning this. It says in Revelation chapter 5, I believe it's verses 9 and 10. Let me see here. Revelation 5, 9 and 10, where it speaks about this, how what kind of people are going to be there. And they sang a new song, Revelation 5, 9. "You are worthy," speaking of Jesus, "to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and redeemed us to God by your blood." Who? Who did he redeem? Well, the verse continues to tell us here. "Out of every tribe and tongue, people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." The confirming scripture for that is in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Same thing, 9 and 10. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." A lot of people that have studied prophecy and typology believe that Joseph's coat of many colors that his dad Jacob gave to him and blessed him with is a typology of the salvation of God that would reach every kind of person on this planet, regardless of color of skin, regardless of language, regardless of station in life. That God's family is a coat of many colors, which we are all part of. Isn't that beautiful? And so I just wanted to for you to hear that, at 17 years old, he was blessed with that. Then afterward, Joseph begins having a couple of dreams. And in these dreams, it shows that, that people are going to be paying homage to him, that his own family is going to be paying homage to him, and his brothers get all bent out of shape. Jacob doesn't quite understand it. What does that mean, that your mother and I are going to bow down to you? And so everybody is just kind of thrown off by Joseph's two dreams that he has and how that the family is going to bow down to him. And so Joseph's brothers are so filled with anger and envy and jealousy. You can read about that in Genesis 37, verse 4, and take it all the way down to verse 11. And then these 10 older brothers, they're really wanting to kill him. Joseph comes and visits and wants to see how they're doing and taking care of the flocks. And they said, oh, here comes the dreamer. Behold, the dreamer comes. And they're just so incensed by Joseph's presence and that coat he's wearing. And they just get so upset. We need to kill him. We just need to put this guy to death. And of course, one of the brothers step up and say, no, we're not going to shed his blood. We will not do that. And there was traveling by some Midianite traders, some traders of people dealing in the slave industry. So they get this brilliant idea that they're going to sell Joseph to these Midianites into slavery. Isn't it amazing? We talk about sex trafficking today or the trafficking of people today, and we have seen it all throughout history that people have been trafficked for all kinds of reasons. And they just wanted to do it because they just couldn't stand the favor that Joseph had with Jacob, being one of the children of his old age, and how he favored Jacob and blessed Jacob with that coat. And so they went ahead and sold him into Midianite slavery. And then they take his coat and they kill a goat, and then they tear up the jacket and they put the blood on it and they fake his death. And they go back and show the coat to their dad Jacob, and he wails and he laments and he says, I'm going to die in mourning. And so Jacob is in mourning all these years, and there's such a heaviness that is in the camp now. And there Joseph is being taken off by the Midianites as a slave. And as most of us know, that this occurs in Genesis chapter 37, 28, and 31 to 35. And so Joseph is eventually sold to this man by the name of Potiphar in the land of Egypt. Yeah, Potiphar's a leader with the Egyptians. But God blesses Joseph. And everything that Joseph does, God blesses. And the house of Potiphar is greatly increased. And Potiphar gives Joseph so much leeway. Matter of fact, that everything in Potiphar's house comes under the control of Joseph. And so Joseph is just running the house well, and everything is flourishing. But Potiphar's wife has eyes for Joseph. And she wants Joseph to lay with her. And Joseph says, no, not so. I would never do anything like this. And she keeps trying to tempt him and tempt him until finally one day she grabs his coat, his clothing, and he runs out. And she says, he tried to come into, you know, that Joseph tried to come into me and lay with me. So what happens? Potiphar puts him in prison. And so you can read about this in Genesis chapter 37, 36. And you can take it all the way down to chapter 39 and go from verse 2 all the way to verse 20. And so you can read this whole story here, what happens to him, how God blesses him in Potiphar's house, the lies that are spoken against him, and how he gets thrown into now an Egyptian prison. But God blesses him in prison. So Joseph finds favor with the prison keeper in Genesis 39, 21 to 23. And everything, it seems like what Joseph does, God is right there. And that should tell us something, that even though that these brothers meant this to be evil, to get Joseph out of their life, that God was working out a plan. God was working out his purposes. That no matter where Joseph went, he found favor. He found favor in Potiphar's house. And we know how the enemy tries to get in there and tries to try to get us away from our stand with God or integrity with God or righteousness with God, to try to get us to commit a sin and to get us into a place where God won't bless us. And then he finds himself thrown in prison, and God blesses him there. And the jailkeeper lets him basically run the prison. But something happens while he's in prison. Two of Pharaoh's, the chief baker and the chief butler, or the king's cupbearer, Pharaoh's cupbearer, ends up getting put in prison because something had occurred, a theft had occurred, and they had got it down to one of these two guys had done it. And each of these guys have a dream. Joseph interprets their dream. Joseph tells them their dream, how one guy is going to be restored to Pharaoh's favor, and the other guy, you're going to die. And basically, we find out that Potiphar has the baker, the chief baker, killed. I believe he was hung, and the chief butler or the cupbearer is restored to favor in Pharaoh's court. And you can read about that in Genesis 41 and 2, and you can take it all the way down from verses 8 to 23. 2 years later, Joseph is still in prison. This guy that the chief butler forgets about him until the Pharaoh has a dream. Until the Pharaoh has a dream. In Genesis 41, 25 to 32, Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. And he tells Pharaoh about what's going to happen and how God gave him this dream. And God has shown Pharaoh about what he's getting ready to do, that there's going to be 7 years of plenty. There's going to be 7 years of wonderful crops. And that during those 7 years, there's going to need to be a portion of that saved, because there's going to become coming seven years of famine in the land. 7 years of famine. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh is just taken by this prisoner. He's taken by this prisoner. He's taken by this person, this foreigner by the name of Joseph, and puts him the first under himself. There was none higher in Egypt except the Pharaoh. Joseph was number two. Gave him his ring and said, there's none higher in my house but me. And gave Joseph this authority to take over the running of the land and the saving of this grain for the 7 years of famine. It's just so wonderful to see the elevation of Joseph to second only to Pharaoh in Genesis 41, 37 to 46. And so we see that God uses this famine. God uses this famine in Egypt. Number one, God uses this famine because it's going to cause Joseph's 10 brothers to have to come back and purchase grain during the years of famine. It's going to cause these brothers to experience some humility. It's going to cause these brothers to come to a place of realizing and confessing the error of their way. But what was the whole reason of this? What did Joseph, when he finally revealed himself to his brothers, what is the whole reason behind this? And so let's get to the reason behind this in Genesis 45. I know I've gone a long way around this evening, but it's important for us to have an understanding of the story, the forestory, so we can understand the background story. And we're going to get a whole lot more into the background story next week. I don't think I'll be sharing with it on Sunday, about this on Sunday. And I believe this will be a Wednesday night teaching about the mystery of Goshen. And so we've talked about the forestory and the wonderful work of God in the life of Joseph. But look what it says here in Genesis 45. 4 through 8. Joseph could not restrain himself any longer. In verse 1, he reveals himself to his brothers. In verse 3, he's saying, I'm Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers couldn't answer him. They were just like, it says they were dismayed at his presence. You know, they're trying to look at him and see this guy that looks like an Egyptian. Looks completely different from the way that they do. Because, you know, the children of Israel probably all had beards. They look all grody and grimy, and they're herdsmen. And Joseph probably has a shaved head, and he looks all clean. And it's been a lot of years now since this occurred. I believe that occurred when he was 17 or 18, when they sold him to the Midianites. And now he's 30 years old. So, you know, almost another half of his life has gone by. And so we'll pick it up here in verse 4. Where it says, and Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. Come near me. Draw near to me. Remember that. Come near me. And he said, I am Joseph. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me. Now, that is just so wild for any of us to believe that this journey from them selling him into Midian, to Midianite slave traders, to be sold to Potiphar's house, and the things that occurred in Potiphar's house, for him to experience those years in prison, and then to be elevated to a place in Pharaoh's court, only second to Pharaoh himself. It's just so amazing that God did this to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. So out of the 7 years of famine, they've already gone through two. They're in their second year of famine, and there's still 5 years left to go. Still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity, to preserve the seed of promise, to preserve the promised covenant that God made with Abraham. God sent me ahead of you, so the covenant that God made with Abraham would continue. God is a covenant-keeping God. And what he has said in his covenant, he will honor. But he wants us to be a people that know his covenant, know his promises, know what Jesus Christ has secured on our behalf, and to believe him that he will bring to pass his covenant blessings and his covenant promises within our lives. It goes on here to say, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity, to preserve the seed of promise for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8. So now it was not you who sent me here. Wow, listen to that. It wasn't you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Sometimes the things that we face and we go through in life, we don't understand some of those things, but we do have a promise. And that promise has become so dear to me in recent years, and it's still dear to me, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And the scripture plainly tells us that God works all things. God works all things, together for the good. It didn't say that everything is good. Not everything that Joseph experienced was good. The cruelty that he experienced under the hands of the Midianites, the cruelty he probably first experienced when he was brought into Pharaoh's house, or maybe when he was first put into prison. It didn't say that those things were good, but God would work it for the good, and God did work it for the good. And God knows how to heal the things within our life that weren't good at the time that we went through them, but he knows that in Jesus Christ a provision has been made for you and a provision has been made for me, that God will draw near. God will bring the closeness of himself. God will provide for us a healing, a remedy for the circumstance or situation that we experienced. God will work all things together for the good. You've got to grab hold of that passage. You've got to allow this Romans 8:28 to be a mainstay within your life, so that you don't look at the things that are going on. You look at the great one, God, who is over all things and has made a provision in eternity past for the things that we experience in life today. Even the things that we're experiencing now here in the United States and all over the world. God has made a provision. God has made a provision to save our lives through a great deliverance. God has made a provision to take care of us during the remaining time that we have here on this planet, or the remaining time that God has a time, God has a place in which he'll take care of us. And see, when I talk here about this backstory that I mentioned earlier, or the mystery of Goshen, and what I'm referring to, that we know all about what I just read and went over real briefly about the life of Joseph. I didn't go into detail about the life of Joseph, but we have something here in Genesis 45, 9 through 11. And I want you just to hear this. And I'll probably make some comments, and I don't know how much further I'll be able to go. But yes, let's just go ahead. Let's just go ahead here, and I'm just going to allow the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to lead me in the remaining moments of our time here this evening. In Genesis 45, 9 to 11, we're going to begin looking at the backstory here. We're going to begin looking at how God, in such detail, not only raised up a Joseph, not only knew what Joseph was going to do into saving that seed, but God also was providing a place for the children of Israel, the descendants of Jacob and his family, to live. So let's go ahead and read here. Let's look at some of the backstory here. Verse 9. Hasten and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. Don't delay. Don't hasten. Get down here, Dad. Verse 10. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. Joseph wanted him in a place that he would be near to his family, because he now had a life in Egypt. He was now being used of God during this time of leadership that he had with Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. But he also wanted his family to become close to him. So he said that they would live in this place called Goshen. And if I could just make a mention here, Goshen does mean to draw near or to be near. And it's really neat that Joseph said here that he wanted them near him. So Goshen means to draw near or to be near. Goshen also is, as he went on here to say, a place where they would be provided for during those next 5 years. And if you look at any Bible map and you look where Goshen is in Egypt, you'll see it was a very fertile place. It was a very large place. The river ran down there, and it had fertile ground, and it had a lot of grass there for the livestock to feed on. And so it would be a place of provision. It would be a place of drawing near. And so we have to look at that in typology. And in typology, or the backstory of Goshen, that God has a Goshen for every one of our lives in time of famine, in time of need, in time of difficulty, in time of lack, in time of pestilence, in time of uncertainty. God will have a place for us to dwell, a place for us that we can continue to draw near to him, even though everybody else is experiencing lack. Everybody else is experiencing want. Everybody else could be experiencing fear. Everybody else is having to sell off things. As so many people had to sell off this and sell off that, as that they became indebted. They became indebted to Egypt. Actually, their lives became indebted to Pharaoh, because they had to sell everything off in order to get grain to feed their families. And so they became indebted to the government itself. They became in bondage. But yet, the children of Israel are in this place. Jacob and his family are going to be in this place called Goshen, this place of provision, this place of being able to draw near, this place of actually experiencing the nearness of God and the blessing of God when everybody else is in want and everybody else is in famine and everybody else is in need and in lack. And it should just speak something to us. The backstory of Goshen: God has you. God's got you. God has me. God has us. That no matter what transpires, no matter what takes place, you have to allow your mind and your thoughts and your thinking to allow God to become so huge and so big within inside your life, that all this provision, that Goshen, this place, Goshen, God knew about before Genesis 1:1. Before, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we have to allow ourselves to let God be magnified within us. Just to let God, just how huge and how great he is, to be magnified within us. Listen to this. Let's look at a couple of these verses that will cause God to be magnified within us. And I want us to hear some of these before we end this evening. I want you just to have such a greater appreciation for how great God is. Isaiah 41, what does it say there in Isaiah 41? Isaiah 41, I believe it's here, verse 4. Who has performed and done it? Calling the generations from the beginning. I am the Lord. Am the first, and with the last, I am He. Before people existed, God knew all generations. God knew from Adam's first breath to the last person that will ever be born. God knows all generations of all countries, all kingdoms, of all people. God knows. God knows that there was going to be a famine in the land. God knows that there would need to be a Goshen, a place that when He made His covenant with Abraham, that they would not be able to remain in the land of promise, but they would have to go and be in the land of Egypt for a season. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about Goshen, this drawing near, this provision. And how long should we be in a Goshen? How long should we stay there? And I'm going to share with you next week about the three types of Christians that I have seen over the years. There's more types than that, but there's three things I want to share with you that I have seen in over 40 years of walking with the Lord. And there's a Goshen Christian. And we're going to talk about what do you mean by a Goshen Christian? A person that remains too long in Goshen, and that they shouldn't. They should have heeded Joseph's words and went back to the land of promise, but they didn't. And God knew that they weren't going to do that. Matter of fact, God even prophesied. The day that He makes a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, God, the very first thing that God does after He makes His covenant, He lets Abraham know, I'm just letting you know that your descendants are going to go into a foreign land and they're going to be there 400 years. Isn't that amazing? God makes His promise and God tells them that your descendants are going to be as the sand of the sea, but let me just let you know that they're going to go into captivity 400 years. It's just because God knows everything. He wasn't prophesying. He knows what's going to happen. He already sees it. And He's also made a provision for it. And that's just so wonderful about God. Isaiah 46. Let's look at another one here. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. And what is He going to talk about His counsel here? My counsel shall stand. What God has decreed will come to pass. Nothing's going to be able to stop it. Satan's not going to be able to stop it, even though the Word of God tells us in Daniel 7 and in other places, I believe Revelation chapter 13, where Satan is going to try to change times and seasons. He's not going to be able to do it. The Word of God here says that God's counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. What God says will be, will be. And God has seen everything before Genesis 1:1. He's able, the God of all eternity, was able just to see everything from beginning to end. And He knew it. Since He knows everything from beginning to end, He's made a provision. This is where we as the people of God have to allow our faith to grow. Our faith must grow in the greatness of who God is, in the superiority of Jesus Christ, in the one who has total authority of everything in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. We have to put our trust and reliance in God. The Word of God tells us, I believe it's in Hebrews 11, 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please Him, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus makes a statement. He makes a statement in John chapter 8, I always do those things that are pleasing in my Father's sight. So we can have our faith developed and we can always do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Also, we can live like Jesus lived. We can have our faith grow and always be in a place that's pleasing to the Father because our faith in Him and about Him is growing. Have faith in God. Have your faith developed in God or who God is. And that's why we're looking at passages like this evening. It says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Do you believe that he is? Not just that he exists. Do you believe that before Genesis 1:1, he knew all generations. He knew all things. He knew the counsel that would go out. He knew that there would be a famine in the land, that they would need a place of Goshen, a place of provision, a place where people could draw near, a place where his covenant promise to Abraham that the descendants would be taken care of, in that place of Goshen, that place where at times we need to come aside and draw near to God and have those times of drawing near to God. Over here, let's look in Acts chapter 15 here. Acts 15. Let's look at another one of these passages. Let's get a New Testament word on this. Acts 15, 17. I just love passages like this. It just allows God's greatness to be magnified within my life. Verse 18 of Acts 15, it says, known to God from eternity are all his works. Everything that is done here in the natural, anything that's going to transpire or take place, the works or the natural things that take place on this planet, in the spiritual realm, everything that's going to transpire was known to God from eternity. Wow. And that's where you got to get your mind wrapped around this. That's where this type of a teaching, this type of a truth, having a Goshen understanding that there's a place where we can always draw near to God. There's a place that we can always have provision, no matter the need, no matter the lack, no matter the famine, no matter the pestilence, no matter what's transpiring and taking place. If we can allow passages like this, this Isaiah 41, Isaiah 46 passages, and here in Acts 15, verse 18, allow passages like this to grip our hearts, to grip our minds, to cause our thinking to be fixed and set upon God, as it says of Jesus in Hebrews 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or it tells us in Malachi chapter 3 that I am the Lord, I change not. That these truths about what I just read about God will never change. They'll always be. And it fixes us. It establishes our heart in the truth. It establishes us in our walk with God. That no matter what has transpired, no matter what is going to take place, that God has made a provision, that he will work it together for the good. Because we love God and we are the called according to his purpose. And I want your heart to be established and settled in these truths. I want you to have a knowing that God knew Jacob and God knew Abraham's descendants, and God knew that they would need Joseph to do what he did, the forestory, but they would also need the backstory of Goshen. They would need those details that we don't really look for in the Word of God, that at times when God speaks to us a word, or as he spoke to me a couple weeks ago, and then throughout these weeks, Goshen, Goshen, Goshen. And then backstory. And just say, okay, Lord God, I'll begin looking at this. Because there's a truth. There's so much revelation. There's so much truth that God wants to teach us. And he wants to reveal to us about himself. And at times we just look at the main story, the main characters, and we don't take our time with the backstory. Or a word that may seem insignificant to us because it's a place in Egypt. But it was a place that God ordained for God's people for a specific amount of time, for them to be taken care of. That when this lack was taking place, when this famine was going on, where there was this need, that they would have a place of provision. There was this place that they could draw near and be close to God. And there's a truth that God is trying to reveal to us. And I'm just probably going to read a couple verses and then we'll end this evening. In Matthew 13, 35. Look at Matthew 13. And I hope I may speak about this tomorrow, and it may be part of the direction in the workshop tomorrow. But these truths, we just need to allow them to assimilate within us. Matthew 13, 35. I'm going to begin with verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And then the disciples, after he had spoken some of these things, they went aside, and it says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, verse 36, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us, reveal to us, make known to us, declare, make plain, make this plain. You've spoken in a parable. We don't get it. We're not getting it. Reveal. Make it plain. Let us be able to grasp it. Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. There is so much that God wants to reveal to us. There's so much that in a simple word like Goshen and the backstory of Goshen and how you take it through the children of Israel's their whole time there, and even taking it to their departure some 430 years later, how Goshen is mentioned again later on in Exodus, how God is using this simple word to reveal a great truth about himself, a truth that has been hidden. We don't understand its meaning, but if we will take our time and look at these things, then we'll come to a place like it says in Matthew 13, 10 and 11. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. I want you to leave this evening with an understanding. Don't dismiss a word that God may be speaking to you from his word. It may seem insignificant. You may first look at it and look up some of the definitions, and you may read all the references to it, and nothing is clicking. But if it keeps coming back, and it keeps coming back, then just, I had to surrender today. I just completely surrendered to the Lord, and I said, Lord, you're going to have to reveal this parable of the word Goshen to me. I don't understand. I was like these disciples. Explain to me. Teach me, Lord God. Reveal to me these truths, these hidden truths that you've hidden from the foundation of the world, these things that you want us to investigate, these things that it's the glory of a king, it's the glory of kings to search a matter out, as the scripture says, and for us to be patient, for us to take our time. It can take hours, it can take days and even weeks for a revelation to begin to unfold, but will you take the time? Will you take the time to allow him, as it says here, to reveal to you the secret or hidden truths of the kingdom that he has for you, to establish yourself like in a day today, like in a day and time in which we live, to have an understanding that even though that we're living here in this world, that God has a Goshen place for us. God has a place that he has provided for us. God has a field, has water, has a place where we can draw near to him. We can be secluded. And we can draw near to him, and a provision will be given to us. And so just ponder on that and just think on some of these things I said here this evening. I just thank the Lord that I did not dismiss a simple word like Goshen, because there are still so much truth about this word and truths about God that he reveals to us about himself through one simple word of a backstory to the forestory of Joseph, that he's trying to teach us. He's trying to make known mysteries, hidden truths about his kingdom life that we can partake of, and about how great he is and how great that we should have him in our lives. He's ever trying to reveal the greatness of himself, that our faith in him will increase, so that we won't allow the things that are taking place on this planet to move us, because he is going to allow his seed within us to continue to grow and spread to other people's lives. So I hope you learned something this evening from this. And so I just want to just pray and just have a time of prayer here right now. And just let's just ask the Lord, just thank him right now for this time that we've just had, this time of looking over the forestory of Joseph and looking into a little bit of the backstory of Goshen. And just know right now that God loves you, and that no matter what transpires or takes place within this world, that before Genesis 1:1, he's already made a provision. He's already provided something for each and every one of us. He's already provided that which he wants us to partake of. And he's already made this provision through his son, Jesus Christ. And he's made this provision for our lives. But he wants us to encounter him. He wants us to get to a place of listening to that still small voice of himself, his Holy Spirit speaking to us, wanting to teach us, wanting to reveal truth to us. So we thank you this evening, Father God, for the truths that you're revealing to us through one word, a multitude of truth, an encouragement, faith-building truth about yourself that causes our esteem and our vision of you and our trust, Lord God, and our faith in you just to explode and grow by leaps and bounds. So we thank you, Father. I thank you, Father, for your great long-suffering with us. When we seem to be impatient or we dismiss something, how you gently remind us again and again, no, don't dismiss this. Don't dismiss this. Look this up. Look this up. So I pray that if you're doing that with me, you're doing that with my brothers and sisters also. Don't dismiss those things that God is wanting to reveal to you. And he will confirm it in his word. He will confirm it. So make sure that whatever God speaks to you, that he'll confirm it in his word. So Father God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the truths that we've already learned. And you have just become so much greater in our estimation. We love you, and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. I hope you enjoy this as much as I'm enjoying this. Praise God.